Heavenly Father, we as always, we come before you with thanksgiving. We come to you with praise. We want to honor you with our hearts. We want to honor you with everything that you've given to us. And Lord, so as we get into your word, as always, we do ask for conviction. We ask for challenge. We ask for change. We ask to be built up, drawn near to you by the grace of your Holy Spirit. We praise you. We glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, we can make it through one day sharing with the children, right? I mean, think about it. We've been in a boxing gym where we shared the church with fighters, you know, and Bible studies were really interesting. Okay, I'm gonna tell you this. I'm about to tell on the ladies. Okay, so the guys normally have problems with our eyes, right, guys? You know, we have problems with our eyes, right? So during Bible study, you know, as we're worshiping the Lord and gangster rap is going on the other side of the building, the muscle-bound, sweaty boxers would come through the church and all of our sisters would be like, thank you, Lord, for your creation. Anyway, so yeah, we made it through that. We made it through the park, you know, so this is like a blessing because it's like, hey, some movement going forward, right? So praise God. We're blessed to be here and everything God is doing. And so we are in the book of Leviticus, chapter 3. I have a question for you guys. If two vegetarians get into a fight, is it still beef? All right. All right. So remember, the major theme of Leviticus is holiness. And holiness means pure, unblemished, clean, and blameless. The opposite of holy is to be unclean. But holiness also means to be set apart and consecrated to God as sacred. Therefore, it is sanctified. Whatever we set apart or set aside for God is considered holy. God calls you saints because you are holy. And so when you introduce yourself as, hi, I am Saint Daryl, right? Because you are holy. All right. Now, as Christians, we are the temple of the living God. For it is God, the Holy Spirit, who dwells within you. Therefore, the scripture tells us to be holy as Christ is holy, because he is the one who saved you, and he is holy. Therefore, whoever and whatever may be in your life that you know to be unclean, break your fellowship or your attachment to it. Because as the Lord says, do not touch what is unclean and come out from among them and be separate. Now, also, since Leviticus contains the most words in scripture spoken directly by God, we have to remember 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which says, all scripture is given by God as inspiration by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. So when we're looking at the book of Leviticus, if it was red letters, almost the entire book would be written in red letters. And we also have to remember God's testimony of himself. I'm going to keep reiterating these points through the chapters of Leviticus, because I know Leviticus is the book that kind of frightens everybody because it's so boring, but it's really not. This is probably the richest book in scripture. This is where God spoke the most. And so we have to remember God's testimony of himself in Exodus 34:6, when Moses asked him to show him his way. God said, I am the Lord God, who is merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. So, through the book of Leviticus, we should come in contact with the most words spoken directly by God. And we should expect to be changed by the holiness of God, drawn near by his grace and his love, and be excited to be being built up in him through his words of Leviticus. All right. So in chapter one, we looked at the burnt offering. In the burnt offering, the whole sacrifice was given wholly to God. And then in chapter two, we learned about the meal or grain offering. In the meal or the grain offering, only God and the priest shared in the sacrifice. You guys remember that? All right. So now in chapter three, we're going to learn what it is to be the peace offering. Oh, yeah. And this is the peace offering, the title of this message. In the peace offering or the fellowship offering, God, the priest, and the one making the offering or the sacrifice all shared the animal in a fellowship meal together. So these first three offerings are all free will offerings of thanksgiving. And for this reason, these three offerings are a sweet aroma to the Lord. And there's five offerings that we're going to look at. All right. So chapter 3, Leviticus, verse 1 through 5. It says, when his offering, the Lord is still speaking, is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers it of the herd, whether of male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron and his sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood all around the altar. Excuse me. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks. You know, I didn't know what flanks were, but I found out because I had to, you know, find out what flanks are. So what the flank is, the meat that's between the last rib and the hip. If you didn't know that, now you know. I didn't know that. But anyway, I guess the flank is like some really good meat, right? Anyway, so he says you'd offer them on the flanks. And the fatty lobe that is attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar of the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on the fire as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. All right. So there's two more offerings, which is the sheep and the goat. And it's basically the same type of offering. So verse 6 says, if his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord of the flock, whether a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offers a lamb as his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord. Its fat and the whole fat tail he shall remove close to the backbone. All right, so when it comes to this sheep, there is a special procedure for offering the sheep because this particular sheep was a unique breed. It's a unique breed of sheep, I guess, beginning in Israel, but they're probably all over the world now. But anyway, it's called the broad-tail sheep, and almost the entirety of its tail is fat that could weigh more than 16 pounds. So this explained the specifics concerning the whole fat tail when offering the fat of the sheep. And verse 12 says, if his offering is of the goats, he shall offer it before the Lord. Whether this offering was from the herds or from the flocks, the process and procedure for the sacrifice was the same. So we're not going to read any more verses till we get to verse 16 and 17. So don't worry about that. We're not going to be repeating that. And that's kind of like how Leviticus is going to go, because, you know, God is like, I want you to put an X on this and dot an I over here and do that. And then he repeats it. And then he repeats it. So we're not going to do that. So basically, the offering is the same. All right. Now, unlike the whole burnt offering, which only a male could be sacrificed, the peace offering could be a male or a female from either the herds, which is the cattle, meaning oxes, bulls, and cows, are from the flocks, which is the sheep and the goats. Now, all these sacrifices in Leviticus are pictures that point to Jesus. Remember, each sacrifice is a representation of Christ. animals from the herd, that is oxen, bulls, and cows, all carry man's burdens. And Jesus is our burden bearer, who gave us his burden and his light yoke. The lamb stands for Jesus, who is the true Lamb of God, who gave his life as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. And the goat represents Jesus as our scapegoat, who forever takes away our sin. Now, we'll learn about the scapegoat when we get to chapter 16. If you want to know what that is, just go ahead, read ahead, and you can read about the scapegoat. But Jesus is the scapegoat. Ultimately, Jesus is the sacrifice that was the perfect sacrifice for our fellowship with the Lord. So, verse 2 says, and if he lay his hand, and then he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood all around the altar. So, like the burnt sacrifice, the peace or fellowship offering required the life, the blood, and the body of the animal. Now, after splitting his throat, the blood was caught in the basin, which the priest then took and sprinkled around the altar. So you remember, our faith is a bloody faith because it requires blood. And it's one of the things that offends people, because they're like, that cross, that bloody sacrifice, did you see the passion of the Christ? How sadistic. But no, it's the blood that is required. Anyway, the worshiper did his part by bringing the best that he had to offer to the Lord. The priest joined in this act of worship by acknowledging not only was this a worthy sacrifice meeting the Lord's requirements, but it was from the worshiper's heart. And so we see the priest and the worshiper joined in this sacrifice. Now, since this offering was not one of the mandatory sacrifices or one of the daily ones, it was purely voluntary based on the worshiper's love and relationship with the Lord. And the worshiper brought this peace offering for one of three reasons: as a thanksgiving offering, as a free will offering, or in order to fulfill a vow. And we'll look at that a little bit later. Anyway, because this offering was a picture of Christ, the sacrificial lamb had to be of his first year, without defect, spotless, and healthy. In other words, the worshiper couldn't and didn't just wake up one day and go into his flock or his herd and just choose one of his good-looking animals and offer it to the Lord. This particular animal was set aside or designated holy from birth. For a year was raised hands-on with special care and treated with love. It was fed from the best of the pasture, because this particular animal would one day be an offering to the Lord. Now, unlike the regular animals of the flock or the herd, this animal was one animal that the owner was most intimate with. So when the worshiper brought his offering, his or her offering to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle and placed his hands on his head, praying and confessing his sins, there was a deep personal pain in his heart because there was a connection to this animal. And this special animal was innocent, but it was about to die in his place because of his sin. Now think about it. From birth, this animal was special and raised like a pet. But it was going to die because of the owner's sin. And it was the very best that he had to offer. How often do we hold back our best from the Lord while still seeking deep, intimate relationship with him? How many times when it comes up to giving the Lord more than what is just simply dear to our hearts, but that which is our very best, we act like the farmer whose cow gave birth to twins. See, before these twins were born, he vowed that he would give the best of the calves to God. However, after they were born, both of them were in such perfect condition, being worth far more than anything else he owned, he couldn't decide which one to part with and give to the Lord. And then one day, one of the calves died. So he went and told his wife, hey, guess what, honey? God's calf died today. Because he was going to keep the other one. And that's how we are sometimes. It's like, okay, this is good. This is the best. And I'm going to keep this for myself. And God, you can have these crumbs that are left over. Verse 3 says, then he shall alter. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to it, to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And Aaron's son shall burn it upon the altar, the burnt sacrifice which is on the wood, that is on the fire, and an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. I need new glasses. I tried. Anyway, so another place that this sacrifice differed from the whole burnt offering was no one was allowed to eat the fat of this sacrifice, but instead it was all offered to God. Now, the fat was considered the tastiest part of the animal. So, because the Lord deserved the best, instead of eating it, it was all burnt on the altar to the Lord. The internal organs, like the bowels, the liver, the kidneys, were also given to the Lord because they are the most important inward parts of any being. The church is considered the body of Christ. And every person is a member with a particular function in the body. And the same is true for each individual church. We're all different parts of the greater body. Some churches are the feet. Some churches are the hands. Some churches are the eyes. And that's the truth for each individual believer. We're all a different part of the body of Christ, right? And 1 Corinthians 2:20 says, now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have the greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God is composed of one body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. So the inward parts, the parts that were given to God, these are the parts of the body that we seem to bestow the least honor upon, right? Think about people that go to the gym. I mean, they're showing off their arms and their muscles. I would take my shirt off, but I want you guys to keep coming back. But you ask that muscle bound dude, would you rather lose your arm or your heart? You'd be like, chop off the arm. Because you cannot live without a heart. And so those inward parts, those are the body who seem to do the least, or they think that they do the least, God actually bestows the most honor on them. People like me that are standing up in front, we're kind of like the least amount, because all the reward is like kind of like right now, right? But those prayer warriors, those people that serve and helps, the things that are behind the scenes, those are the parts that God bestows the greater honor, because they are the most important parts. Anyway, when we learned about the burnt offering and the grain offering, we learned that God made a provision for anyone from any social class, whether rich or poor, to be able to bring an offering. In the burnt offering, for those who couldn't afford a bull or a goat, they could offer a bird. And in the grain offering, those who couldn't afford to own an oven, they were able to cook a cake on different kinds of pans according to their ability. However, for the peace offering or the fellowship offering, there was no poor people's alternative. The sacrifice had to come from the herds or from the flocks. So the question is, was God excluding the poor from fellowship with him? The answer is absolutely not. See, the Lord honors the poor as the fat and the weaker inward parts. And this was especially true when applied to the meal associated with the peace offering. See, because the poor would only be able to participate in this celebratory feast if those who were well more off invited them. So this was a complete sacrifice of love. In Luke 14:12, Jesus said, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and then you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, but you shall be repaid in the resurrection of the just.
That's good.
So the poor in this sacrifice were honored greater by God. In 1 Corinthians 11, we're warned not to take communion in an unworthy manner. Well, that's because the problem with the Corinthians was when they came together to break bread in fellowship and communion during their agape feast, the rich brought food and they shared it amongst each other and they let the poor sit aside being hungry. And the peace offering is a picture of communion. The fellowship offering is not and was not a time to be selfish. It is done in remembrance and in thanksgiving to the Lord for who he is and what he has done for his people. In return, the ancient Israelites freely offered to the Lord the best parts of the sacrifice, and then the rest was shared between the priests, the worshiper, his family, his friends, and the poor. So everyone was able to take part in this fellowship meal together with the Lord. Now, likewise, the same applies to us. Out of thanksgiving and having peace with God, we can freely offer to God our best and deepest, most inward parts. That is, our hearts, our minds, our souls, our wills. This is what we lay on the altar for God. And externally, that is the rest, our bodies, our time, our resources, we can share in fellowship with others. And this is an individual, personal call to believers to share the peace offering and communion with the Lord and with others. So think about it. You give all that you are as a person to God, and that is between you and the Lord. But your bodies, your resources, your time, those are external things that God gives us that we share with others. The brothers and sisters that came out and are building this wall, they're doing it just as an offering. You know, the church is, of course, paying for materials, but the labor, they're like, no, we want to bless you guys. And so that's their offering that they're sharing with us. It's a peace offering. It's like, yes, we take it.
Amen.
Anyway, so those are just, you know, this is just a picture of how from Leviticus to our lives, how this applies to us. Who we are as people, we give to God, and the rest we share with others. Now, many people mistake and believe that it's the government's role to share with others. But it's not the government's responsibility to share what belongs to its citizens with others. Nor is it the government's responsibility to take from one group of its citizens and spread it out to another group of its citizens. This is an individual thing that you do as a believer in Christ. Now, the peace offering is an offering made willingly by fire as a sweet aroma to the Lord. It's a sweet aroma to the Lord because it's a peace offering. When two parties are at war with one another, there is no peace. However, when peace has been made between those parties, they must take the next step to be reconciled or to be brought back in harmony with one another. And then there's peace with one another. Fellowship is impossible without first peace being made or sharing peace with one another. Think about it. Paul always began his letter stating, grace and peace be multiplied to you. And that's because there can be no peace with God unless one first receives the grace of God. It's only by the grace of God that he made peace between us and him. Now, for our part, we did nothing but rebel. And yet for his part, in his love, he poured out his grace and came after us. See, while we were still sinners and enemies of Christ, the Father gave us his only begotten Son so that we could be saved. So it's really important for us to understand that this sacrifice did not make peace with God. The sin offering made peace with God, and the trespass offering returns us to peace with God. And those are the next two offerings we'll look at in chapters 4 and 5. Those offerings are the sin offering and the trespass offering. Those offerings are a picture of Christ's finished work upon the cross that ended the war between us as an unsaved sinner and God and turned us into the born again saved saint that you are now and having peace with God. Colossians 2:13 says, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him and has forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." So there was this war between us and God, and the law had laid all these conditions and condemnations and judgments against us. But Jesus took all that upon himself and nailed it to a cross. And that removed the war that we had between us and the Father. Two parties that were formerly separated by coming together and eating the same bread and the same meat from the same table, out of the same bowls, all the parties at the table were becoming a part of each other. And this is how the ancients are, in some cultures still today, this is how they look at it. For that reason, they would never sit down and eat with their enemies because they did not want to become one or part with their enemies. And it was also for this reason that Jews were always careful to never eat with Gentiles, because there was no way that a Jew wanted to become one or take part with a Gentile. So Jews didn't eat with Gentiles because they didn't want to become part with them. But in Christ, Jesus destroyed all walls that separated us from him and our other brothers in the Lord. Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." So where we were separated from God and where we were separated from the Jews who came to believe in Christ we are all now one, eating at the same table, partaking of the same peace offering. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So if you were an enemy of God and he gave up his Son for you, how much more will he give you now that you are his child? I think sometimes we just get this idea like, you know, that's good for them, but God's not going to do that for me. Well, he already gave you Jesus. So how much more does he want to give you? Everything that's left, right? So we have life that's growing always. Now, remember, what this sacrifice did display was that God had already made peace with the worshiper. And so now they have peace with God and the peace of God. And the result of being forgiven and accepted by God was a celebration and a fellowship meal between God and the worshiper. Now, because this was an optional sacrifice, an Israelite could bring it if and when he desired. And it was done for three possible reasons: as a thanksgiving offering, as a freewill offering, are to fulfill a vow to the Lord. So this was an act of worship declared publicly for the blessing of being in friendship with God. Now, there were three different kinds of peace offerings. The first was a thanksgiving offering, and that was in which the Israelite expressed thanks for a particular blessing, right? You know, it's like, man, God bless me. Thank you. I'm gonna go take the fatted sheep, calf, bull, whatever, and give it to God. The other was to fulfill a vow, especially after a serious experience of distress. You know those prayers, Lord, if you get me out of this one, I promise, right? Oh, heal me and I vow to. Okay, so this was another reason why there was a peace offering. And the third was just a simple free will offering that the worship could offer simply because they were thankful to God without any particular reason. Just that you're my daddy. Thank you. Now, it's in the peace offering that the emphasis is not about peace being made between us and the Father, because that was done by the blood and sacrifice on the cross. Instead, this is about the peace that we have with God because of Christ's blood that he shed on the cross. So the scripture encourages us and commands us not to stress over anything, but in all things, resting in the love and peace of God. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. The peace of God doesn't simply surpass the understanding of the world. It also surpasses the understanding of believers in Christ. See, God does things in our lives in the midst of drama and turmoil that we can't even comprehend. But we know it's him, and it overwhelms us in his peace. People are like, why are you not upset? Jesus, right? All this is going to burn up anyway. Understanding the peace offering deepens for us the meaning of the celebration in the story of the prodigal son. See, in Luke 15, this particular son, after disrespecting his father, running off and spending all his money, partying it up and living with the prostitutes and gambling in the casinos and wherever, he found himself broke, homeless, and starving. But then finally, after getting tired of living in the pig pen, fighting with them over their slop, he decided to go back home to his daddy and just ask for enough forgiveness just to be a servant so he could sit at his table and eat some of his food. However, when he got there, he found out that he was still his father's son. But now that their relationship was restored, the father called for a peace offering and a fellowship meal of celebration. The fatted calf was sacrifice, and it signified the fact that the prodigal son had been accepted by his father, and now there was peace in the family again. See, slaughtering the fatted calf as a peace offering in celebration and thanksgiving for his lost son's safe return and repentant heart is exactly what made the older brother angry, and he refused to take part in peace and fellowship with the father and his forgiven son. In Nehemiah 8:9, when the people of God had heard the word of God for the first time in decades, it broke their hearts. And that was a good thing. So Nehemiah had to tell them, listen, this day is a day to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then Nehemiah said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those for whom there is nothing prepared, for this day is holy to the Lord our God. And don't sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat, drink, and to send portions and to rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. So when the people came in contact with the word of God and they understood that the Lord loved them, forgave them, and had opened the way to receive them, they offered a peace offering. Now, some of us find it hard to fully receive God's forgiveness and struggle to rest in his peace. And some of us hate to see others forgiven. And then we can't figure out why the peace of God is not ruling in our hearts. One, we struggle to receive his word. He says, I love you. I forgive you. You're cleansed. Let's go. And we struggle to receive that. Or we resent the fact that somebody else is forgiven. And then we wonder why we have no peace of God, right? Everybody else got an issue, not me. And if all you guys would change and look like me, it'd be peaceful. But you don't like yourself. That's not the point. Look, you need to look like me. Anyway, Colossians 3:14 says, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body. And be thankful. Unthankfulness, discontentment breeds bitterness, and there's no peace of God ruling in my heart. In closing, out of the five offerings to God, three were given as a sweet aroma to the Lord because they were free will offerings, thanksgiving, as opposed to offerings made for atonement for sin. And those offerings are not a sweet aroma to the Lord. The peace or fellowship offering is the last set of sacrifices that were a sweet aroma to the Lord. In this offering, the entrails, the fat, and the other internal organs were given to the Lord, but the rest of the meat was given to the worshiper and the priest. And verse 16 says, and the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma. All the fat is the Lord's. This shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations and all your dwellings, and you shall eat neither eat the fat nor the blood. The blood represented life, and the life that was in the blood. So God commanded his people to never eat the life of the animal. Also, besides the fat being the tastiest part of the animal, God was protecting his people from heart disease and other complications from always eating a lot of fat. See, the Jews were always healthy, right? There's this book called None of These Diseases, and it's just because of their diet and their rituals and their laws, the Jews were always kind of excluded from things that happened. Like when the Black Plague or bubonic plague like swept through Europe, the Jews were healthy because they washed their hands and they did things that were totally different from everybody else. So the Gentiles looked at them as the reason why there was a curse and God was killing all of them, and it was the Jews' fault because the Jews were healthy. But it was just because of the laws that God gave his people that made them separate, holy, and sanctified. Anyway, we'll get into all of that when we get into the chapters on clean and unclean foods. Anyway, so like sharing communion with other believers, partaking of the body and the blood of Jesus, the peace offering was dedicated as a sacred meal to God, before God, in his presence between two or more parties in fellowship, in peace and commitment to each other's well-being. Proverbs 3:29 says, do not devise evil against your brother, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. In ancient times and in many cultures today, sharing a meal with someone is an open declaration of peace and, if need be, allies. The peace or fellowship offering included God as a participant and as a witness to that very declaration. So when you sat down with somebody, you were saying, we are at peace and God is my witness. Eating together also symbolized fellowship, as it still does today. In this sacrifice, the offerer got to eat part of the same offering that he made to God. And in this fellowship meal, everyone was an honored guest. So think about it. Everybody at the table was an honored guest. And each in their own way have prepared the table for the other. The worshiper provided the best parts of the animal from his best animal and his herd or flock. And yet it was God who provided the herds and the flocks. God was the worshiper honored guest. And yet the worshiper was God's honored guest. What this represented was personal fellowship between God and each person living in fellowship and in peace with one another. In the New Testament, think about it. Jesus never turned down a meal. He was always going to eat, right? And in fact, the last message Jesus gave to the church was a call to repentance and return to fellowship in a piecemeal. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open a door, I will come in and eat supper with him and he with me." Because the Lord always enjoy eating with his people, let's turn our hearts and minds back to him and enjoy the peace offering. Amen. If you need prayer today, our prayer partners will be standing in the back. They have badges that identify themselves. And if you don't know the Lord and you would like to have peace with God, or maybe you've just been out of step with the Lord and you're seeking that peace with God, just say this prayer with me silently in your heart. And Father, I just thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son. I confess my sins to you. And I believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, who died on the cross for my sins, who rose again in 3 days. I thank you for receiving me as your child. In Jesus' name, amen.